I want to thank Phil for those prayers and thank Pastor Ewan, who we pray for on his vacation, for the privilege of being here while he's away. I want to thank Pastor Jimmy, too. I was very much involved with staff training this week, and Jimmy and his pastors weekly really captured the essence of this passage, which is a very complicated, convoluted commotion of activity. And Jimmy saw in his pastor's weekly that the critical theme here is glory and honor. And we're going to look at that together. I think folks may say, why in the world did you choose such a crazy passage? I have found, as I'm now getting much older, that life is very complicated. It's noisy. It's complex and mysterious. And more I find that I have to ask, where, Lord, are you in the middle of all this commotion and all this complexity? And so I pray that as we look at a very long passage, we will see the Lord in the midst of all of this. Please join me now in giving careful attention to this reading from God's Word, 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 23. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of Hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it. For the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the Ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fatted animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the horn. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his own house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes, but by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you alone are worthy to open the scrolls, to break their seals, to reveal to us your plan, the plan of God, hidden from before time began. And we pray that today, by your Spirit, we will attend your word. Enable me to be clear in a complicated passage. Help us to see you and you alone. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. To take a look at this passage, we're going to use what I think has been called a multi-camera technique. Something that was sort of innovated in television history in the 1950s, where in a live studio audience, filming took place from multiple angles. Instead of a flat picture, different actors would come on the scene, and that camera would capture them. The first shot was an establishing shot, a master shot, to give the context. And we'll start with that and linger there for a while to begin to understand the issues and the pain and the anguish over honor and glory that were among the people of God at this time. But let me tell you where we're going with this. We're going to look first at the loss of glory. And we'll focus on the ark. What was the ark all about? Take a little time for that. The loss of glory, the ark. Then we'll look at the return of glory. David's first attempts to bring back the ark of the Lord into the city of David. The return of glory. But then finally, we will look at the scandal of glory. Especially focusing on Michal and David. And on what God thought about what was going on here. After each one of these camera shots, I'm going to probably pause and just utter a brief prayer for us as God's people to feel the weight of this question of honor and glory among the people of God. But first, let's take that master shot, that context, that wide angle, that depth of field, so we can really understand what's going on here with the ark. You see in verses 1 through 2, David gathered all the chosen men, 30,000, and their point was to bring up the ark of God, called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim, the angels. What does the ark represent? Well, let me give you two key words, face and footstool. The ark represented the face of God shining on his people, the presence of God in the center of the camp, the presence of God in blessing at the center of the life of his Old Testament people, the face of God that we, by God's grace and mercy, can reflect in our own lives. But the ark also represented not only the presence of God in the center of the community, but the ark also represented the footstool of God on earth. God's throne is in heaven. He's the Lord of hosts. And yet enthroned above the angels, above the cherubim, above the mercy seat, the ark represented his footstool. And so the people of God were centered on the presence of God and blessing and the worship of God at his footstool. Now, every Passover, Israelite children were actually scripted to ask their parents. Some of you are young parents. Many of you are young parents. Maybe your children ask you similar questions at the Lord's Supper. What does this meal mean? And the parents would turn to their children in Israel, and they would say something like this. And if you listen carefully, It's not a bad thing for us to say to our children, "Child, God redeemed us out of slavery. He spared our family, our household, under the sprinkled blood of a lamb. God fought for us against our enemies. And then out of his cloud of glory, his face shone upon us, and he led us out to a place, a promised land that we journeyed to step by step as the presence and face of God shined down upon us. And by day, his presence was sometimes a mystery, like a pillar of cloud that we didn't really fully understand. But in our darkest days, the Lord's face shined upon us in a bright, fiery cloud to lead us in day or night. And we pitched our tents around his presence. And there was the ark of the Lord with the mercy seat covering over the law of God. The mercy seat where our priests shed blood for sacrifice for our continued sins. And angels looked down in wonder on that mercy seat that God, the holy God, would forgive us, his people. And so the presence of God, the praise of God, the face of God, the rule of God, the footstool of God were in the middle of the people of God. But son, daughter, we stopped looking to God as our king. And as recorded in the book of Judges, in those days in our land, everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And it was a very dark time. We no longer prayed, "Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You may remember a song that we sang in our worship to remind us of those dark days. "In the daytime, God led them in a cloud," said Psalm 78, "and all night with a fiery light, but they provoked him to anger, to jealousy with their idols. And he forsook his dwelling. He forsook the tent where he dwelt. He sent the ark of his might into captivity, his glory into the hand of the foe." In the days of Samuel, the ark had come to be seen as a patriotic symbol, a token, a rabbit's foot, to be invoked, to inspire you. God is on our side. But the Philistines stole and took the ark, and took the ark away from Israel. Now, on that very day, the scripture tells us that when the ark was taken into captivity and all the priests were killed, a baby boy was born. And his mother was the daughter-in-law of the high priest, the wife of a priest, and the brother-in-law of a priest. And the ark had gone to the Philistines. The priests were all killed. And this lady, in shock, went into labor and gave birth to a son. And she named that son Ichabod, which means no glory. For the glory has departed from Israel. The word kabod means honor or glory. The baby was called Ichabod because he would grow up. Now imagine for your own children, Ichabod would grow up in a community where the Lord was no longer present. The people were no longer worshiping his footstool. His face was no longer shining upon them. So what was worse than not having a grandfather or a father or an uncle, the priest, was no God, no glory, Ichabod. Let's pause here and just reflect on this and maybe offer a brief prayer for Church of the Redeemer. Your honor, your worth, your kabod, your weight of glory is a reflection of God. We are not self-made people. We do not make ourselves great. We do not create our own glory. We cannot manufacture our own meaning in life. That's idolatry. And the Bible calls that worthless. Our self-worth comes from being created in the image and likeness of God. Our choice is to reflect glory or Ichabod. No glory. We can't be honorable. We can't make ourselves glorious. We cannot create our own recognition. Our calling as God's people is to reflect the majesty and the glory of the living God. You can't manufacture your own meaning. You cannot give yourself gravitas. That comes from the weight of the Lord's glory. His face shining upon us. Our gathering around His footstool to worship Him. There's a wonderful passage in the Chronicles of Narnia when Prince Caspian says to the Christ figure Aslan, "I was wishing that I came from more honorable lineage." And Aslan replies, "You come of the Lord Adam and the Lady Eve, and that is both honor enough to erect the head of the poorest beggar and shame enough to bow the shoulders of the greatest emperor on earth. Be content." Let's apply this to us. Our place is before God's face. Our focus is to be on His footstool. Whatever happens around us in the days ahead, and there could be dark days and everybody could do what's right in their own eyes, the Lord's on His throne and we must be at His footstool. His presence, His face must shine upon us. We need to be praying, "Lord, cause Your face to shine upon us." You might remember Moses said, "If Your face, if Your presence doesn't go with us, don't take us up from this place." That's what gives our place. Let me give you a caution. It is tempting in a passage like this to connect Israel and our own nation. That's a bad connection. The connection is not between Israel and any other nation, because no other nation on the face of the earth has ever been a covenant nation under God. The connection is between Israel and the church, between God's people. So whatever happens around us, our prayer is, "Lord, cause Your face to shine upon us. Keep us at Your footstool. Help us to reflect Your glory." Let me be blunt. I get to do this because I'm a guest preacher. How will Church of the Redeemer as an embassy of God's kingdom, and how will you as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, have any impact on our place and on our city and on our world? Only by reflected honor. Only by reflected glory. Otherwise, Ichabod. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we pray that You will cause Your face to shine upon us. Help us not to lose the glory of being at Your footstool and having Your face shining upon us. We do not want to lose Your glory because we tried to manufacture our own glory and became idolatrous. Forgive us. Have mercy. Shine upon us. Amen. Our second point is the return of glory. And we have to go through some sadness. Because now we look first at the fact that King Saul didn't give a rip about the ark. When the Lord had departed from Israel, you know what the people said? "Okay, if God's not our king, give us a king like everybody else has got a king." Be careful what you ask for. They got Saul. And Saul stood head and shoulders above all the Israelites. He looked like a king. He was really concerned about self-image all the time. He always wanted to look pleasing and he always wanted to be above his subjects. He commanded attention. He looked royal. Saul didn't care about the ark. Saul cared about Saul. And the people wanted a king like all the other nations. I've been privileged, as many of you know, to work with international students. There's a concept from ancient China. I'll get the pronunciation wrong. My friends will correct me. Tianmeng, the mandate of heaven. The mandate of heaven. The ancient emperors of China wanted the mandate of heaven. Otherwise, they could not rule. David was totally opposite from Saul. He was the eighth son. He was the superfluous son of Jesse. You had to go look for little David. And the Lord sought out a man after his own heart. And David's worth, he knew, came from his worship. And it's no surprise that most of the Psalms in our Bible are penned, humanly speaking, by King David. A total contrast to Saul. His worth came from his worship. And so David wanted the mandate of heaven. He had captured Jerusalem and renamed it the city of David. But he wanted the city of David to be the city of God. And so if the city of David was going to be the city of God, and if he as the king was going to be the reflection of the great King of glory, the ark had to come to the city of David, and the footstool had to be at Zion on the city mount of God. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of God, Mount Zion, the city of the great king. David's not the great king, and he knows it. The great king is the Lord of hosts. He is the king of glory. But David made a fatal mistake. Here's what was going on. When the Philistines returned the ark of God, they thought, okay, this is a holy God. We've had mischief with him in our camp. Let's put the ark on an uncontaminated new cart pulled by oxen. And David, who had always inquired of the Lord, on this occasion talked to all of his advisors. And they said, you know, the Philistines had a great idea. Let's put the ark on a new cart and let it be pulled into the city of God. Problem. David did not inquire of the Lord, and the Lord had already told the people of Israel how the ark was to be carried. It was to be carried on poles by Levites, the priest. And so when the cart began to make its way up the ascent to Mount Zion, the oxen stumbled, and poor Uzziah reached out his hand and was electrocuted by high voltage holiness. We read here that David was angry, but we mistake it if we think he was angry with the Lord. He was angry with himself. This is real repentance. He was angry at himself because he'd ignored prayer. He had not inquired of the Lord, and he had ignored the clear instructions of God's word. The return of glory was aborted. Let's pause here for a moment. You know what this means? This means if you're going to do the Lord's work, David wanted to do the Lord's work. He wanted to restore the presence of God. He wanted the footstool to be at Jerusalem. But if you want to do the Lord's work, it has to be done in the Lord's way. The Lord's work in the Lord's way. The Lord's work not in the world's way. And here too we have much to repent of. Because the people of God have often looked to the world's way to do the right thing. I have a friend who had a friend who said he was delighted to be in a church where he could apply everything he learned about marketing at Harvard Law School, Harvard Business School. Who said we were supposed to apply Harvard Business School marketing strategies to the work of the church? when we seek to pursue God's word by politics, by military might, by business acumen, it's the Lord's work and the world's way. We must stay at the Lord's footstool and obey Him and seek His face in prayer and attending to His word. Let's pray again, just briefly. Father, forgive us when we have looked to might or power and not your spirit. Forgive us when we've not sought your face. Forgive us when we've thought that the levers of politics or military might or marketing prowess can accomplish your work. You have told us, Lord, how to walk humbly with you. Forgive us. In Jesus' name. All right, we come now to the scandal of glory. And we focus primarily, at least initially, on Michael and David. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, wearing a linen ephod, we read in verses 14 and following. And the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord on the second attempt with shouting and with the sound of horn. And the ark came into the city of David, and Michael, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Our camera shifts to the final angle, and we see Michael, the daughter of Saul, in an upper window, looking down and glaring on King David. You know, if you're like me, when you've read this passage before, I've thought, what in the world is David doing? Is he streaking his people? Why is he dancing and leaping shamelessly in this loincloth thing? You know what? When we look at the passage that way, from that angle, we're looking through the eyes of Michael. We're not looking through the eyes of David or the eyes of the Lord. Let me explain. Michael is the daughter of Saul. Michael grew up at court. Michael's father was always concerned about his self-image. Saul always wanted to be above the people, like Michael is in the upper window glaring down on the riffraff of the people. What does Michael see? She sees a royal king unbefitting his high office, taking his crown off and putting on an ephod, which is the simple garment of the Levites who were carrying the ark of the Lord. So when Michael looks at her husband, she's not looking out at the young hunk that she fell in love with when he slew Goliath. She, as the daughter of Saul, is looking with disdain upon a king who is willing to take off all the perks and high elevation of office and step down and mingle with those common people in that crazy dance of praise to God. And she despises David. She loved the hero. She despises the humble servant. What kind of king are you, dancing with the vulgar, sinful riffraff among your people? David was acting like a common man, with no crown to set him above his fellows. And Michael stayed above the people, and David went down, not dancing in his underwear, dancing as a Levite priest. But what did David see? David probably wrote a psalm for this occasion, Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? Not Saul, not David, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. David was taking the ark and the footstool of God up to the mountain of Zion, and he knew he wasn't a great king, and he knew he didn't have clean hands, and he knew he didn't have a pure heart because he just mucked up real big time. And David again would not listen to the Lord's word in the future and also cause a fatal mistake among his people. The way to Zion for David was paved with sacrifices. And so every six steps, there was another peace offering and burnt offering. Blood flowed like rivers on the ascent up to the throne of God. After the sacrifices and the ascent of Mount Zion, when David had finished, verse 18, when he'd finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and gave them food, cake, bread, meat, raisins. All right. But what did God see here? This is critical. Have any of you ever seen that awareness test that you can self-take and it's got all this commotion and all these people doing stuff, and then at the end it says, did you see the dancing bear? Some of you seen that? You know, it's all this, you know, how many passes do you see? What's going on here on the screen? And then when it's all over, did you see the dancing bear? And everybody misses the dancing bear. We could get so focused on the dancing king that we miss the Lord of the dance. Here's what God saw. God saw a greater son of David. God saw one who didn't offer untold gallons of blood, but his own precious blood. God saw one, a greater son of David, a greater anointed one, who was willing to take off the crown of glory and become a royal priest. God the Father looked with pleasure upon David because he saw in David, David's greater son, who would step out of heaven and go down among us, the riffraff and the common sinners, as a priest to offer his own blood sacrifice for our sin. He saw the one who, after he had made the final sacrifice, would rise up to the throne of glory and offer us food and drink, would offer us an opportunity to dance forever with him in his own presence. The friend of sinners about whom we sang, the one who was disdained by Michael, ridiculed by the priest, humiliated by the scribes and the Pharisees, yet dance before the Lord, and for the joy set before him, endured the cross, and despised its shame, and is now enthroned at the throne of God, where he gives glory, grace, face, presence by his Spirit, food and drink to us as his people who cry out to him, Lord, show us your face. Notice there's no joint heir to Saul and David. The kingdom of God will not be advanced by mixing Saul and David. People have asked me, and I won't jeopardize our tax deductible status, who are you voting for? I don't know. I'll tell you this. I'll tell you who to follow. Follow the one who goes in the way of the cross. Follow the one who renounces worldly glory. Follow the one. Only then, no matter what anybody does right in their own eyes, no matter how dark the days may come, we will then, if we seek God's face and worship at his footstool, will be embassies of God's kingdom and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. So our prayer is, Lord, show us your face. Help us to stay at your footstool and pray and hear your word and follow you in the way of the cross, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. God honors the one who steps beneath his glory. God honors those who will go beneath his glory and reflect Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you offer us food and drink and even an eternal dance in your kingdom. Thank you that you're the Lord of the dance, David's greater son. We offer our lives to you with thanksgiving and Eucharist in your name. Amen.